verse 8 in chapter 17 of Acts. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. I can't say that word, so I'm going to butcher it every time. In that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy, Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your words of life. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. Open up our hearts and our minds to your Holy Scriptures, to what you have for us today. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. Refresh us, renew us, grow us, deliver us, strengthen us with your words of life. We pray for grace and we pray for mercy. We pray that you would just manifest yourself in a special way to us and wrap us in your loving arms today. And those who can't be with us, those I know we have some traveling and some who are not feeling well, Lord, I just lift them up to you, Lord. Minister to them where they are. I pray for safe travels for those who are traveling, and I pray for healing touch on those who need a healing touch, physically, emotionally, or spiritually, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to do a quick review on what we learned previously in 17, and then and move right into what we just read, verses 10 and on. So in Acts chapter 17, the team has preached Christ in Thessalonica, and they as per the routine of Paul, he goes into the synagogue, if the city has a synagogue, because remember previous cities, in like Lystra, there was no synagogue, so they just, and in Philippi, there was no synagogue, they just went to the river where a few of the Jewish women and proselytes were worshiping God at the riverbank. But here in Thessalonica, they went into the synagogue and began to expound on the scriptures. For three Sabbaths, it says, they reasoned with him. So Paul was probably there, and his team was probably there in Thessalonica for about 4 weeks, let's say, at the most. Most commentators say about 4 weeks. For about three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. And the only thing I want to bring out there as a review is how important it is, especially for parents, to reason, to correct, and to teach our kids out of the scriptures. Not merely telling kids what to do, but telling them why. Telling them why. He reasoned using the scriptures. Now, verse 2, where it says he reasoned using the scriptures in 17, hang on to that verse because it's going to play into what happens in Berea as well. So hang on to that verse. It says, in verse 2, it says, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. So you reason with them from scriptures, and the point I want to bring out there as a review is how important it is that when we are witnessing for the Lord, when we are witnessing for the Lord or giving our testimony or sharing with our circles of influence at work, at home, wherever it may be, that we reason from the scriptures. We reason from the scriptures. Our personal opinions don't matter much. Our testimonies do matter. Our personal stories, they do matter. if they're connected to the scriptures. You got to make that connection between the scriptures, the word of God, and your testimony. Your testimony does matter. Opinions, political positions, things of that nature, what's happening politically in the political realm and things like that, unless you're going to bring the scriptures into it, don't matter very much. You must bring the scriptures. That's where the truth is. That's where the power is. That's what the Bible says. His word will not return void. It's his word. It's the word of God. So bring the scriptures in, especially parents who are raising their children. When you have come to a teaching moment, a disciplining moment, with the children, or just the reason with them, bring in the word of God. Admonish them. Teach them through the word of God. Train them up through the word of God. That's what's going to stick. Where it says that the kids will not, the Lord will always bring them back and stuff, it's because of that implanted word, that seed, those seeds you planted into their hearts. That's why they're going to come back. But verse 4, it says, as a review, it says, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So in response, some of them were persuaded. Most of them were devout Greeks. So we could talk about Gentiles here, but also many prominent Jewish women. So obviously there was proselytes in there, but probably in some of the other speaking, maybe he had some opportunities to speak out in the streets and the cities and stuff, and many of the Greeks in the city, the Gentiles, that means the Gentiles. Greeks, yes, literally, because they're in that region, but Romans and anybody else living in that city recede, but this would be in a synagogue too, so maybe a lot of proselytes or people who are just interested in what was being taught there at the time. Many of them believed. By all accounts, the work was a success. A great multitude believed. It was the Lord's work, and the Lord worked. We can be sure that this work was bathed in prayer. Now, I always want to remind you that it is always the work of the Holy Spirit. We saw that in Philippi with Lydia and with the jailer, that it was the Holy Spirit's work. He was the one who opened the hearts. It was probably most likely bathed in prayer. All missionaries, all missions trips, all work that needed to be done, work that is done here by the Lord in our hearts and lives, is bathed in prayer, always bathed in prayer, and it's always the Holy Spirit's work. He's the only one who's going to change hearts and do the work that needs to be done and bring healing into people's lives. So a great work was done. I'm just going to give you a kind of a review so I can get into the main study here, just bringing out some certain points here. When Paul was in Thessalonica, he received financial support. So I did want to bring that out, that he did receive financial support from the Philippian church. Just like earlier when the Christians in, earlier we saw in Acts where the Christians in Judah, in Jerusalem, were facing a famine, and in Antioch, where Paul was based, and began to, and Barnabas and Paul began to do evangelistic work there in Antioch, and there was a church formed, and they began to teach there in that church. The Antioch believers, the Gentiles there in Antioch, and Jews and Gentiles there, sent support back. So what I want to point out here as a review is that there is a larger Christian community growing now. For a while there in Acts, we just kind of saw that there was a group of believers here. There was a group of believers there. They kind of took care of their own. These group of believers kind of took care of their own. And these guys kind of took care of their own. But now there is actually this larger community. There is this larger body of Christ. And one group is sending support for Paul specifically as senders. But also we see this, the support for Paul was, of course, seeds of support to help with his evangelistic work in with the Thessalonians. So we see this larger community beginning to grow, and we see church helping church, and group of believers helping group of believers. And this is important, and this is like something I really want to point out, because we are so divided today as the church. I think it was, Someone told me recently who did a kind of a study on it, or I looked up statistics or something. In this country alone, we have 1,400 separate type of denominations or divisions of the church. 1,400 alone churches, so divisions in this country alone. That's crazy. Give or take 1,400. The division, and I don't know 1,400 different separate groups of Christians. You know, I know the one body of Christ. Now, I do know a few of them. I know we're next door to another group that has their differences, and I'm hoping that the main foundation, the basis, is there. But what I want to point out, though, even if there's slight differences, I know there are major differences too, differences that we can't reconcile, cultish differences and stuff that with some churches that call themselves Christians and they're in cultish practices. Now we can't. There's some divisions there we just can't reconcile. But if it's just slight little differences or a little bit of way of how they worship, or I know some churches are divided just because of worship style, or but if the basis is there, I hope and pray that we could be a unified body of Christ in this country and come together in one spirit with one mind, not divided under the banner of one Lord, and pray for this country, pray for the church, pray for the non-believers, pray for the lost, pray for those who are trapped in human trafficking, pray for those, pray against abortion, pray for our politicians, pray for our president, that we would actually come together in prayer. But then also when we see churches in need, desperate need, I know that with CCA, they have that online thing where if you have other CCA, other Calvary chapels in distress, like the ones in North Carolina and up around the storm area, that they would put out this, hey, send teams, send support, and help your brothers and sisters out. And that's what we actually do that. And so there's this growing community of believers connected with one teaching and one word of God, with one mind, one spirit, one Lord, one God the Father. In verses 5, 6, and 7 as a review, but the Jews who were not persuaded, there's that group of envious Jews, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in the uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.'" So this was where I camped, not last week, but the week before. This is where I mostly camped. There are a lot of wonderful truths in this thing, but I'm just going to go through real quick as a review, just to recap as we go into Berea, because it all ties in together. It says, "But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious," and as per sinful flesh, that's the truth. They became envious, prideful because of their positions as per sinful flesh, took some of the evil men. This would be like in our day, just to kind of illustrate this, some of the evil men in the marketplace. Remember, the marketplace was kind of the center of the community. This is where your magistrates were. This is where your law enforcement. This is where your leaders hang out. This is a center of society, of culture, of news, of religion, of law and order, of your political center was always the marketplace, the agora, you might call it. In those days, the agora, that strip, that street that had all the booths in the market, it had everybody there, even had the leadership there, and they met there. It'd be kind of like in the Old Testament where they said that the leaders judged in the city gates, the gates of the city. This would be kind of like that similarity. But these evil men, this is not just some, This is the ones who are looking. This is the underground, the criminals. This is evil men. When it says these are evil men, these are just not random people. They specifically went. These Jews who became envious purposely and specifically went to the underground, to the sorcerers, to the and so that to the sorcerers would be those who deal in mind-altering substances. So the drug dealers, to the cults, to the criminals, to the rebels of the Roman Empire. Anybody who wants to stir up trouble, anybody who would do anything, the mercenaries, anybody who would want to do anything for a buck. So today this would be like George Soros and Antifa-type people. You know, we see that today happening in Portland with Antifa being supported by George Soros. And we see George Soros come out with his political statements about how he's going to just use these kinds of groups just to tear up society and tear things up and destroy everything. And by pressure, with violence, by pressure the leadership to side with them. So these would be like the George Soros today and the Antifa-type people right here. So these Jews who became envious, went and found the worst of the worst. The worst of the worst from the marketplace. Gathering a mob, they set all the city in uproar. And that's what their goal was. Again, where Paul preached, there was riot and revival. Or in this case, since he never preached in this city before, not just really revival, but that's just kind of a saying, but there was a belief, but there was also riot. But also keep in mind that if you want the Lord to work in any people in this city, be prepared for this kind of warfare. This is the warfare you're going to face. This is the warfare we're facing today. This is the warfare we're supposed to be facing. If we want God to work in this city, expect certain men, certain people to go find the worst of the worst to derail you. Now remember, like I mentioned all through Acts, all these things happening in the temporal realm were today, all those riots with Antifa in Portland, Oregon today, that there's a spiritual warfare behind it and being manifest in the temporal realm, which is going to be manifested in the temporal realm, but there's a spiritual warfare behind it. This is just not some temporal act of just angry mob people. There is a spiritual demonic presence in that thing, and that's a spiritual warfare. So anytime Paul, as we see, anytime Paul goes through an open door in any city, God opens up a door for him, he's always met with resistance. The enemy is going to be there to derail him. And he'll be there in any city, in any movement of truth, any movement of the Lord, in any city. When you want the Lord to work and you begin to pray fervently for a work of the Lord in any community, in your family, in your workplace, expect this kind of warfare. Expect this kind of warfare. That the worst of the worst is going to be drawn up. But the good news we've seen before, like in Philippi, when Paul and Silas were in jail, and I likened it unto King Jehoshaphat, and I think it was 1st or 2nd Chronicles chapter 20 when he went to battle, and God told King Jehoshaphat, and obviously Paul and Silas lived that out when they were in jail in Philippi, they lived it out, that the battle is God's. The battle is God's. It's not ours, it's God's. So be faithful to just do what God called you to do. So again, as it happened in Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, on his first missionary journey, here also Paul is opposed by a mob incited by envious people among the Jews, those who didn't want to give up their positions. In this case, they attacked the house of Jason. Jason was a Christian, obviously, in Thessalonica, whose house seems to have been a center of a church. When the evil men of the marketplace didn't find Paul or Silas there, they attacked Jason himself and some brethren who were with them. So this again is a is it a tactic to spread to stop the spread of the people of the way, like we saw earlier in the book of Acts, the people of the way? Was it a tactic to stop that spread? Yes, it was. But one thing I really want to point out here is, praise God, that they were guilty, Jason and the brothers and sisters, the brethren that were in that house, that house church, were guilty by association. I want to just point out that Jason didn't deny Paul and Silas. They didn't deny that they were Christians. They didn't take the easy way out and say, we don't know who these people are or what's going on. We deny the charges. So I say, praise God for guilt by association. It didn't stop the movement of the way. Paul, Jason and the brethren just kind of accepted it. They brought three charges against Jason and the brethren in the house church. Three charges. I brought that up the week before, and that's kind of where we camped. And these three charges, these three accusations, had unintended compliments. The mob did not intend to compliment them, but they were compliments. They're compliments. The first one was crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. I just want to point out as a review to complain that the Christians were these who have turned the world upside down have come here too, was to say these men have radically impacted our world and nothing seems the same. When man rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, he caused this world to be plunged into rebellion. And we looked at that in detail, not exhaustively detail, but the week before, talking about humanism and Gnosticism and relativism and the Unitarian Church and subjective morality and atheism, all the things that came out of that rebellion in the garden. When the world, therefore, is not what it's supposed to be, nor was it intended to be. It is upside down. So from the garden, with the rebellion from the garden, when Adam and Eve rebelled, they wanted to be like God. And slowly that was to be, I want to be God. I want to replace God. I want him off the throne of my heart, and I want to be on the throne myself. And it's morphed into, there is no God. But in their morphing, like atheism, to say that there is no God, they care, like we saw Richard Dawkins characterize God in such an evil way, to be an evil thing, an evil entity, and blame all the evil on God. But then at the same time to say there is no God, then who's the evil? Where is the evil coming from? From man. So he destroys his, Richard Dawkins even destroys his own argument. So just all upside down. All upside down. Basically, the bottom line is self wants to rule. God was working through Paul and Silas to turn the world right side up again. But when you yourself are upside down, the other direction appears to be upside down. Thus, by turning an upside down world upside down, Paul and Silas actually turns it right side up. Got that one? I got myself confused on that one. Bottom line, for review, what I want you to take from this first accusation, God willing and a blessing if a people would say such a thing about the effectiveness of Christians today. Are we turning this world upside down? Is Christ turning this world upside down? And are we the tools in his hands to do that? Second, for review, the second accusation was Jason harbored them. Harbored them. That means he housed them, purposely housed them, took care of them. And Jason, like I said, guilt by association, he didn't deny it. He didn't apologize for it. He didn't excuse it. He accepted it. He accepted it. I'm sure he accepted it with joy. Yes, I know these guys. They're my brothers and sisters, or they're my brothers. And this church, they're my brothers and sisters. Yes, we're Christians. Didn't compromise on their stand, didn't deny who they really were now in Christ Jesus. The third accusation, these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king. This troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, because this raised the fear that their city might become a hotbed of political rebellion against Caesar. The charge against Paul and Silas was, that charge specifically was treason. They were charged with treason. Church historians record 6 million Christians were killed in the first 2.5 centuries for refusing to say Caesar is Lord. This is what the crowd and the rulers and the magistrates of this city were afraid of. Even though the gospel has definite political implications, actually it should make Christians better citizens than before. We talked about that the week before. Their prayers for officials of government are more helpful than most imagine. The question is, does these accusations from the world characterize us today? Do they characterize us today? Can people, your circles of influence, people at work, people on the streets, unbelievers, can they say to this church today, this church, CCT, can they say this, these accusations, pin these accusations on us? Can they say that we are turning the world upside down? Can they say, oh yeah, they harbor those Christians, they harbor the Word of God. They harbor the Word of God in their hearts. They teach the Word of God without compromise. And anybody who goes to that church is welcomed, and they teach the truth. They teach the Bible. They teach what the Bible says about sin. Can people say that the world isn't our king? That those people at CCT, they have somebody they call a king, and his name is Jesus, and they do only what Jesus tells them to do. And if it's contrary to Jesus, then it's contrary to them. So the question is, does these accusations from the world characterize us today, personally at this church, personally you guys, personally me? When we push out the tyrants of mammon and self and let Jesus, the truth, reign in our hearts, which is his desire, then we do that. When we do that, then what Jesus said in John 18:37 will be a reality in our lives. You say, Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Anyone who is of the truth hears my voice. The idea is not to hear anyone else's, to hear his voice. So in that statement, he says, I am a king and I am truth. And anyone who hears anyone who is of the truth hears my voice. I left that section with a quote from a book from David Platt in his book Radical, Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream. He writes the following observation: I could not help but think that somewhere along the way we missed what is radical about our faith and replaced it with what is comfortable. We're settling for a Christianity that revolves around catering to ourselves, when the central message of Christianity is actually about abandoning ourselves. These three accusations require one thing from Jason and these people in this home church, that they don't live for themselves anymore. They don't live for themselves anymore. Can the world say that about us today? Can it say that about us today? Can these three accusations be pinned on us today? Are we guilty by association? I sure hope so. Verses 8 and 9, it says, and now here we're getting in kind of a, leaving the recap and kind of getting into the study for today, but it does have a connection, it flows, and that's why I just wanted to recap and review this like I'll always do every Sunday and Wednesday. I'll always recap and review. And they troubled, verse 8, and they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So here the crowd and the rulers were troubled when they heard these things. And so they took security from Jason and the rest, and then they let them go. And Jason and the others were released once they left the security deposit. Now this would be a security deposit. This would be a sum of money. This would be a sum of money to guarantee against any future riots. So what they're saying is you've been charged with treason. You've been charged with treason. And we're going to take kind of a bail or a security deposit, a sum of money, guaranteeing against any future riots. The world will always be troubled when you speak the truth about sin, unrighteousness, hell, God's holy standard, the needing of a Savior. And that will be only one, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. The world will always be troubled by these things, and they're always going to want to shut you up some way. They don't want you to turn the world upside down. They don't want you to bring in like a doctrine that is contrary and to their culture and to the way they want life to be. Remember, from Garden of Eden to the Tower of Babel to so on and so forth and so on and so forth, all the way to Israel telling Samuel, the prophet, the last judge, saying, we want a king like the rest of the world. What a statement to make there. We want a king. We don't want God to rule over us. We don't want him to use you. We want a king like the rest of the world. And when Samuel cried out to God and says, oh my, you know, God, what's going on here? And God says, Samuel, they didn't reject you. They rejected me. They dethroned me from their hearts and lives. And they've accepted, they want a man, a worldly man to rule over them. They want worldly culture to rule over them. They want to rule themselves, basically. They want self to rule them. They want their own standards. And we saw from that point on how they just moved right into idolatry, how that just left. Then they began to make little gods that agree with everything they want to live like. Their God would not say a word to them because he couldn't say a word to them. And now here we are, the body of Christ, living in a world of unrighteousness, of wickedness, of darkness, and of self. Of self, of mammon, material objects and money. The more you accumulate, the happier you are. And here God wants to, here Jesus Christ wants to use us to turn the world upside down. He wants us to call him king, and he wants us to harbor the truth, to house the truth in our hearts. And the world will always be troubled when you speak the truth about sin, unrighteousness, hell, God's holy standard, the needing of a Savior. And that would be only one, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to say is here, in this section right here, is if Jason and the believers in the book of Acts had so much trouble and so much received so much persecution living in that society today, and I really don't see any difference from that society to the society we live in today, but if they faced so much trouble because they were guilty by association, why don't we face this kind of trouble today? Does these accusations characterize us? Are we guilty by association? I sure hope we are. I sure hope we are. So evidently, the Jews made a deal with Jason saying, if Paul, this is basically about the what they're saying. I'm kind of just kind of bringing like a no-nonsense kind of illustration of what really is going on with the security deposit and what the magistrates and the rulers of the city and the crowd are actually asking Jason to do. He says, the Jews made a deal with Jason saying, if Paul and Silas get out of here and don't come back, we won't press charges. Send them out, Jason, and give us money as security. Jason did comply. He did comply with the order so Paul and Silas can go free. Now, there's been a lot of, some of the commentaries and some of the things I've kind of studied, there's like some debate if that was right or wrong. You know, I really don't want to get into the debate. I'm not going to take a stand either way. I'm not sure if this was the wisest thing for Jason to do, but I do understand his heart. There also doesn't seem to be any kind of complaining or regret from it. I see Jason doing this to protect the home church, but also to protect Paul and Silas. But he didn't complain. There wasn't a regret. There wasn't a renunciation. There wasn't a compromise. Nothing, no compromise on his faith. He took the punishment. He took the punishment for his brothers to get out of there. So some people may say, well, he shouldn't have done that. You know what? If he didn't, I don't know where that would have gone. Now, God could have protected and provided another way for them to escape. But I understand Jason's heart. I do understand his heart. So I'm not going to be down on Jason on that one. Some commentators are, but I don't think he did anything wrong. I understand Jason's heart. He didn't want Paul and Silas harmed. Basically, the Roman magistrates did not care what you believed, but when the public order was disrupted by riots, they came down with an iron hand. If things got out of hand, it wouldn't be long until the emperor dispatched a legion to restore order, and no one wanted that. So Jason had to post the bond, even though he didn't instigate the riot. Now, again, bringing up that evil crowd, that evil mob, that the evil men that the envious Jews went and got at the marketplace. They went and got this. They found the evil of the evil there. They purposely went and found specific people to instigate a riot, to instigate a disorder in the city. And they blamed the disorder on Paul and Silas. And when they couldn't find Paul and Silas, because they were either in hiding or off doing something else, maybe preaching somewhere else, and just happened not to be there at the time, they went and got Jason in the home church where this home church is, and they penalized them to get the officials to move in their direction. Stop this movement of the way. We don't want this in this city. Now remember, there's a spiritual force behind all this. And what I'm saying is here is that these tactics with groups like Antifa today that pressure officials in office to side with them by fear and disorder, there's nothing new under the sun, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. What happened back then, the tactics then, are the tactics today. They use the same kind of tactics. This is the same enemy, same spiritual warfare. It's the same tactics they do today. And this is what they're doing right now, is they use these, like what they try to do with that church in Dallas, Antifa tried to do with that church in Dallas, where the preacher got to the section on the Bible that talked about homosexuality being wrong. He spoke on it and says, so homosexuality is wrong. I don't know how the word got out. The word did get out. And Antifa showed up with some other groups, some radical and militant LGBT community came out there with Antifa and began to riot against the church and protest against the church, and trying to keep the congregants from going in and out of their own church. And this is what they're doing in Portland, Oregon. And this is what they're doing in other places. This is the same kind of tactics where certain ones will go find the worst of the worst in society, the most evil in society, make them a group, create chaos, blame the chaos on the righteous, and say, do something about them so that all this will stop. And so they pressure society, and laws are formed, and laws are made against us to get these guys to quiet down. Same kind of tactics today This is nothing. This is when we're reading in Acts and we're reading about all these things happening to Jason and the church there and these mobs and all these cities and Paul and Silas having to be rescued out of this or protected from that or moved on here or in prison and then released by the Lord. These are things happening today. This is stuff that's happening in our country today. This is the same kind of things. But I say all that not to depress you. I say all that to say we know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, we know the schemes of the enemy. We know his tactics. We're not unaware of these things. And it's the same tactics back then. It's the same tactics today. We know these tactics. But the other reason why I bring all this up is not to frustrate you or to depress you or to get your blood boiling. It's to show that God was victorious then. He's going to be victorious today. We can see what happened to the church back then and see the victory Jesus Christ brought and see how the word of God spread and believers were made even in the midst of all that chaos. And it can happen today. If we act like Jason and that church. All the parties, all the characters that we're seeing in this historical account, this real account, all the characters in place are the same characters that should be in place today. There is the Antifa back then. There's the Antifa today. There's the George Soros back then. There's the George Soros today. But there also is the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. But there also needs to be the Jasons and the believers in the house church there. There needs to be the Pauls and the Silases. We look at Paul and we say, wow, Paul is, oh, these guys are amazing. These guys, wow, these are like the action, we should make action figures on these guys. They're just, we could be Pauls and Silases too. They're just preaching the word, being used and empowered by the Holy Spirit, the same tools that you're given. Now, I bring this up because, now this is the part that's kind of a correction on us. Do we have the Jasons today? Do we have the Pauls and the Silases today? Do we have those Christians who are guilt by association? Are we the thorn in the enemy's flesh in society today? We have the Antifas, we have the wicked men, we have the mobs. But do we have the believers? Uncompromisingly loving the people and speaking the truth, taking the imprisonments, taking the beatings. And saying, glory to God. That's something we have to examine in the church today, as a church, not you individually, but as a church. So it says in verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Okay, that's his normal thing. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Now, this is not, it's a compliment, but it's not supposed to be an insult to the Thessalonian church. He's just pointing things out here. In that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scripture daily to find out whether these things were so. So the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. You got to like these guys. I would be burnt out, repeatedly being beaten and or imprisoned every time I entered a new city. But Paul and Silas, they just keep on going like the Energizer Bunny. But they're energized by the Holy Spirit. They just keep on going and going and going. Again, do we have the Pauls and Silases today? Or do we get burnt out from the beating and the warfare? Do we give up? Not even give up. We don't even compromise on our faith. But does it make us go hide in our homes and quiet down and not show our faces for a while? That shouldn't be so either. So Paul and Silas flee from Thessalonica quickly, not wanting to bring any more persecution to the Christians there or to jeopardize Jason's security deposit. after they had left, suddenly spending only a few weeks, you know that Paul felt he had much more to say to these Christians. He only spent maybe three Sabbaths. Some commentators say maybe just a month there with the Thessalonians. And so you know, but you can imagine when you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we'll get there in another 20 years. When we get to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you see that he laid an awesome foundation with them. I mean, even talking about end times, talking about the rapture, talking about the Antichrist, he laid an awesome foundation, but there was still some things that needed to be straightened out. They had some questions. They had some concerns. There was some confusion with the Thessalonians. But you know that his heart was there. He spoke so highly. If you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, when he begins each of those letters, how much love he puts into those letters, how much love he has for the Thessalonians. I know that it was probably one of those forced, you're out of here, but get out of here for your own safety, for the safety of the believers there, but for safety of Paul and Silas. But you know that his heart was, everywhere Paul went, you know his heart remained. You know his heart remained. A piece of his heart remained there. But when they arrived, they went out to the synagogue of the Jews, per his familiar strategy here. He always, if there's a synagogue there, he goes there and begins to preach the word there. And he got that all the way back from Stephen. I still believe he's just kind of, he saw Stephen do it. He saw Stephen preach in a synagogue of the freemen. And then from that point on, I think Paul, when he was converted, just kind of took that same example to go to the synagogue. If there's a synagogue, he goes to the synagogue first. If there are Jewish believers but no synagogue, he goes to where they are and begins to preach the word there. If he goes into a city that has no Jewish believers, has no synagogue, then he knows his audience and he changes the sermon a little bit. He doesn't preach reason from the scriptures. He just talks about, he brings in physical elements that they can understand, like the wheat of the field, the storms, the weather, the blessings, all come from God, the creator of heaven and earth. But here he goes in, and he found that their audience was more fair-minded. Now, this fair-minded would be noble. The actual translation is noble-minded. Or you could actually say they're fair-minded. So take fair and take minded. Willing, not fair as in beautiful, but fair as in just. Willing to listen thoughtfully. Impartial in judgment. Fair, just. Even-handed, equitable, impartial, nonpartisan, unbiased, unprejudiced. So obviously, he faced some of that with the Thessalonians. When he went into that synagogue, he probably faced a little bit of that. You could see that he faced some of that. What's being described here is that there was some believers, some who believed in with the Thessalonians, but there were some who did not because they judged him harshly. They actually incited a mob and a riot. Here with the Bereans, there's not so much of a problem there in the beginning. These people are more fair-minded, they're more open-minded, they're more willing to listen thoughtfully. They're more noble. They have a sense of politeness and honor towards Paul and Silas. But two things earned them this compliment for the Bereans. Let me read that again. Verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So there's two things here that earned them this compliment. First, they received the word with all readiness. They had open hearts. I also like to add my personal commentary in this. I'd like to add that they probably had two ears to hear and a mouth shut quick to judge, a mouth shut to quick judgment. But let's also not forget that the work of the Holy Spirit here. Maybe they were a little bit more open to their hearts were a little bit more open to the movement of the Holy Spirit. That's my only little commentary I want to put in there. But the second thing that brought him this compliment is they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So two things made them more noble-minded. One, they received the word with all readiness. They had open hearts. And second, they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Here the Bereans were taught by the most famous apostle and theologian of the early church. And the human author, and Holy Spirit's the author of the books, but of the letters, but the human author of at least 13 New Testament books. Yet they found it important. Now they probably didn't know Paul. I'm just saying they probably didn't know Paul was a great theologian. They didn't. This is my observation, that here they're being taught by the most famous apostle and theologian of the early church and the human author of 13 New Testament books. So you know that that's my observation. But you know when he came in, though, to that synagogue, that he expounded on the scriptures with a thoroughness and a clearness and a genius, you could say, unmatched. I've said it before that secular secular learned men, I guess, today actually consider Paul, the Apostle Paul, today, secular learned men today actually look back and see Paul as probably one of the most, the greatest geniuses of all mankind. Just by reading scripture, and they're secular, they're atheists. But they commend Paul for his genius. They commend Paul for his intelligence. Now, we know they're secular. We know that he's empowered by the Holy Spirit and given the words to speak. But he did have an intelligence. He did have a genius about him. God prepared him for that and gave him that ability, gave him those gifts. But we know that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a secular estimation. Yet, but you know he came in and expounded on the Old Testament. Remember, he's expounding on the Old Testament. He's bringing up verses like in Isaiah that we're studying on Wednesdays. He expounded on the Old Testament in such a way that probably I would have loved to have heard his sermon. Well, we do know we can hear some of his sermons through his letters and stuff, but you can imagine what that sounded like in there and how he was just meticulously bringing out Old Testament scriptures from memory, I'm sure from memory, and just expounding on them and bringing Jesus out in everything. Yet, they found it important. So a needed exercise to search the scriptures when Paul taught. Why? Why did they find it necessary? To see if his teaching was truly biblical. To see if there was a biblical foundation. Now, we started that when we started the book of Acts, about everything having to have a biblical foundation. They would not accept Paul's word at face value, but wanted to know if these things were so. These things were so. When they heard Paul teach, their settled reaction wasn't, "My, he's a fine speaker." It wasn't, "He's a fine speaker," or "I don't like the way he talks." Or wasn't he a funny preacher? That wasn't their settled reaction when he came in to teach. Instead, the Bereans wanted to know, are these things so? Is this man teaching us the truth? Today, there's a lot of fancy preachers and fancy teachers and funny speakers and a lot of ear tickling. And I pray that we would never fall for that. That we would evaluate everything that is spoken behind the pulpit. Something like the Bereans here, they committed to search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. This was a commitment to search the scriptures. This research wasn't casual. It wasn't a casual research. They searched the scriptures. They pored over the scriptures. Now remember, this would be Old Testament scriptures. They pored over them. They were committed to the search. This was a deep, detailed study that's being implied here. It was worth it to them to work hard at this. and investigate what the Word of God said and how Paul's teaching matched up with it. They also searched the scriptures daily, it says. It wasn't a one-time quick look. These things that Paul was speaking had weight, had value, had worth, and was worthy of examination. They made it a point of diligent, extended study. They believed that they could understand and find out the truth of the Bible. For them, the Bible was not just a pretty book, a poetry, or a mystery, or nice spiritual inspiration for the thought of the day. Let me emphasize something, the danger of just feeding off of devotionals. That's what we like to do today. We like to feed off little five-minute devotionals. And that's pretty much our feeding for our daily walk. No, it was a book of truth, and the truth was there for them to find out. Again, let me emphasize something here, the danger of five-minute devotionals. That shouldn't be the extent of your study. That should not be the extent of your daily feeding and the feeding of the Word of God. It's just a five-minute devotional where you get one little snippet of a verse and then someone's commentary on it for 5 minutes, and then let that think that that's going to be enough to cover feed you and feed your spirit for the day. That's a fasting from the Word, which we should be fasting from physical things and feeding on the spiritual things. But it seems like today that we fast on the spiritual things and feed ourselves on the physical things. We got things so backwards, so upside down, even in the church. And you know, I hope that everybody goes away from here with my pathetic attempt at teaching the Word of God and evaluate everything I say. I know I do have men in the body who do that because they come and they ask me those questions. I get lunch out of it, but they ask me those questions. What did you mean by? What did you mean by when you said? What did you mean? That's great. I love it. I love it. I know that someone's actually listening to me, which I'm really surprised, but I know that it's sinking in and they're actually thinking and they're going back into Scripture and verifying everything I'm saying. They're being Bereans. I also know, when they do that to me, that they're not feeding off of five-minute devotionals, that they're actually going back into what we just talked about in whatever, Acts 17 or Acts whatever or Isaiah whatever, and they're going back through it themselves. And any verses I quoted in that sermon, they're going back themselves and going through it meticulously with a fine-tooth comb and doing a diligent study and looking up their own commentaries and praying about it, and then they come back to me and say, so you said, what did you mean by that? I'm not offended by that at all. I'm actually very thankful for that. And with all their diligent searching and concern for the truth, the Bereans did not become skeptics. They received the Word of with all readiness. It's important to mention that this work of the Holy, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. Though I just want you to say that this was not just some sort of human effort to search the Scriptures. Yes, it took their effort, their commitment to search the Scriptures about and verify everything Paul is saying, but there's power in the Word, and the Word will not return void. And the one who really teaches us the truth of the Word of God is the Holy Spirit. So this was also a spiritual exercise, and the Holy Spirit was working in their hearts and lives. In John 16:13, it says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you the things to come. When Paul preached, they had an open hearts and clear heads. They were noble-minded. So the two things I want you to get out of this noble-mindedness, this fair-mindedness, is two things. They had open hearts and clear heads. Many people have clear heads, but closed hearts. I find that a lot, that people have clear heads. They're very analytical. They're very intelligent. They can quote scripture after scripture after scripture better than I can. I know somebody at work I work with that does that. He can quote scripture after scripture after scripture. But when he talks about scripture and when you get into a discussion with him, not a debate, but a discussion with him over the word of God, you can tell that there is no love. It stopped right here, but it didn't get down here. Many people have clear heads but closed hearts and never receive the word with all readiness. With all readiness. It was both of these things that made the Bereans more fair-minded, more noble-minded. That they had clear, open hearts and clear heads. If the great apostle was worthy of this kind of close examination, how much more should teachers and preachers today be carefully compared with the scriptures? How much more should I be carefully compared with the scriptures? Examined. Spurgeon said, a time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. I see that today. I see that today. We should be more fair-minded than the Bereans today. We should be more fair-minded than the Bereans today. We should receive the word with all readiness, with open hearts, but we must also have clear heads. And when we hear a preacher, we must be of that same kind of Berean caliber, one who searches the scripture daily to find out whether these things are so. Power's in the word. It's not, what do you think, or what do I think? It is, what does God say? 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We must have clear heads and open hearts. We must be of that same kind of Berean caliber today. Examine me. Examine what I'm saying. If you have questions, come and ask me. Verse 12, it says, therefore many of them believed. And also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women, as well as men. Therefore many of them believed. Paul had nothing to fear by the diligent searching of the scriptures by the Bereans. He was speaking the truth. And when they searched the scriptures, the truth was going to come out. There was going to be an accurate comparison. If they were really seeking God and searching his word, they would find out that Paul was preaching, what was preaching was true. This is exactly what happened among the Bereans, and therefore many of them believed. Many of them believed. Many of them believed. Again, the importance of when you're witnessing or testifying or speaking scripture into someone's life, maybe teaching or correcting, maybe a small Bible study or a youth group or a kids group or whatever it may be, in a discussion at work or whatever, that you use the scripture. Bring your points out from the scripture. If they're debating you, well, with love, just point out the truth of God's word. And then say, go look it up yourself. Or it's what's nice is having a Bible with you, or a pocket Bible. Maybe if you're bringing something out of the New Testament, maybe you could just carry a Bible with you. I don't know what you can do at work or not do at work, but it'd be nice if you got into that discussion where you can actually open up the Bible and say, well, this is what I find in Scripture. And then actually push it over to them and say, can you read that passage to me and tell me what it says? Make them be a Berean and verify everything you're saying. And then let the Holy Spirit do the work in their hearts and lives. Just a small application here. something I want you to kind of take away, my kind of takeaways from this whole thing, what I got from it. What does God say? That's the question. What does God say? Not does what I think, what do I think, or what do you think? What does God say? We should be more fair-minded than the Bereans. We should receive the word with all readiness, with open hearts. We should also have clear heads. We must be of the same kind of Berean caliber. It must be a characteristic of the believer's walk. One who searches the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. Don't take my word for it or anyone else's. Search the scriptures. We must be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. That must be a characteristic of the believer's walk. Do you have a quiet time? Has it been a blessing? Are you growing? Are you feeding off the word and not just a 5-minute devotional? We must have a passion for the word of God. The word of God is the standard to measure all things pertaining to life and godliness. It gives us a proper perspective, a proper reverence toward God. It is a mirror for our hearts. We do not move unless the word of God agrees. And when the word of God agrees, we commit fully both feet forward like the Bereans in this passage. Last thought. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. When you study the word for yourself, when you have a passion for the word and you study the scriptures for yourself, it will give you a proper perspective, a proper reverence toward God, and it will be a mirror to your hearts. I just want to reassure you guys, my brothers and sisters, that we do not move. We do not move unless the word of God agrees. And when the word of God agrees, then we commit fully both feet forward at this church. I pray that each one of us will be a Berean, but have open hearts, clear heads, and that what it says in verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so, that this would be, that we would have be of that kind of, that we would be of that Berean caliber, let me put it that way, Berean caliber. And that would be a characteristic of our walk, that we would be more fair-minded, more noble-minded, that we would have open hearts, but clear heads. And it's okay to examine me. I hope you guys are. Boy, do I need to be examined. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words of life. Thank you for these scriptures. Lord, give us a passion for your word. Give us a passion for your word. Make us students of the word of God. Bereans. Poring over the scriptures. Examining the teachers and the preachers. Verifying everything they say. But always help us to keep your scriptures ever before us. This is the standard. And we do not move unless the scriptures agree. And when they do agree, then we put both feet forward and we totally commit to it, holding nothing back. I pray that we'd be guilty by association. That when the world sees us out there, they would say, those are one of those Christians, those believers in Jesus, those followers. And we really mess up the enemy's day just by our presence. I pray that with all my heart, that that would characterize us. Lord, change us. Make us like that. Uncompromising. Followers of Jesus Christ. Turning the world upside down. Harboring your truth and your love in our hearts. Declaring you as King. Having a passion for your scriptures. Being students of your word. I pray this with all my heart. I thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.